Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Do please be seated. It's an extraordinary moment that Luke reveals to us in his gospel there, that moment in Nazareth, where Jesus reads those words from Isaiah. It's a moment of connection, a moment of confirmation, a moment of fulfillment, but it's also a point of beginning. It's the opening up of a seed long hidden, finally beginning to bear fruit. And I want to start with the sense of it being a moment of connection and confirmation at, as it were, the personal and human level for Jesus. Jesus is fully God and fully human. But in becoming fully human, he emptied himself of all but love, as one of our hymns says. He, the Word, the Logos, in whom and from whom all things spring. The Word became an infant. Infans means without speech. He, who was the meaning behind all meaning, had patiently to learn his Aramaic at his mother's knee. And it wasn't just his Aramaic. It was himself, his identity, who he really was. A series of unfoldings of discoveries and recoveries of what it was he was here to do. And Luke, I think, is particularly bold and beautiful in the way he reveals these moments at which, as it were, Jesus comes to himself as both Son of Man and Son of God. I think Luke, or somebody Luke spoke to, one of Luke's sources, must have sat very patiently and carefully and listened to Mary. There are stories in Luke's gospel that really must have come from her. It's Luke who tells us that Jesus stayed behind when he was 12 at another of those node moments, those points of recognition, when he suddenly realizes on visiting the temple, just in a deep intuitive way, that he belongs here. That there is something here that is deeply connected with who he is. And in that sort of young, nearly teenage boy, it becomes the single driving thing. And when his frantic, anxious parents come rushing back and say, "For heaven's sake, where are you? Where have you been? We're absolutely beside ourselves with worry." He says, "Oh, well, didn't you know I'd be in my father's house? I must be," you know, he suddenly had these click moments. So we have that Jesus in the temple. Now we have Jesus reading this scroll in Isaiah, and suddenly seeing written there, clear and plain as day, who he is and what it is that he was meant to do. The whole of his vocation as Messiah, Hebrew for anointed, as Christ, Christos, Greek for the anointed one, is here in this scripture. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. There's his conception. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary. The child will be conceived holy. But there is also that great other moment of connection and confirmation, his baptism. The Spirit, the heavens opened and the Spirit descended. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. There's a connection. Because he has anointed me, he has Messiah'd me, Christ'd me, made me the one. And why? To bring good news, gospel, to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And having read those words aloud in the familiar synagogue of his own hometown, it's as it were, he recognizes the words and himself in a profound and new way. And at that moment becomes, in their very presence, who who he is. If that is a moment of supreme connection and importance for Christ, it also signals something to us as we discover who we are, who it is that God is calling us to be, as we tune in again to the vocation, the word, the calling of God, that we should take these moments of recognition, perhaps especially these moments of recognition in a sacred place and from sacred scriptures, really seriously. That we shouldn't dismiss them of, I had a funny thought the other day on the way home from church. I just was revolving that reading and just seemed to connect. But then, you know, then my phone went, or I had to do some texting, or, you know, it just kind of went from my mind. We need to connect with these moments. If we look back at the history of the church, we see how powerful these sudden moments in which familiar words you've heard 100 times, words of some collect from the Book of Common Prayer, familiar words of Scripture, suddenly for the first time seem new to you. Think of St. Francis hearing those words in Matthew's Gospel about selling all you have and following Jesus. A sudden point of connection. It happened for Jesus. It can and should, and if we will open our ears, will happen again and again in different ways for us. But of course, looking unto Jesus again at this moment, there is not only a personal fulfillment for Jesus the man, discovering who he is and what it is he is here to do. There is also something of huge significance for the world and for all of us in this moment at which Jesus recognizes, accepts, and proclaims his ministry, his priesthood, his calling and vocation to be the servant, to be the liberator, to be the giver of light and sight, to proclaim good news to the poor. Because all of our vocations, every one of us here, all of the ministry that we do as Christians is in and through this vocation of Christ's. You are the body of Christ. We are all parts of that body. That same Spirit that anointed him comes to us at our baptism. And in our baptism, we all receive and enter into that same both priestly and prophetic and serving vocation that Christ articulated at that moment in the synagogue. You are, says St. Peter in his letter, a royal priesthood. And that applies to all of us because in our baptism, we receive that same vocation. And just to rest in that, just to hear it again, is an important thing. That's why I love the fact that when we have baptisms here at this font, we all gather around and we all make the promises together. Every time there's a baptism here, we renew our own baptismal vows. We reconnect. And if I can just be personal for a moment and think about my own particular calling and vocation, I can think of, as it were, 3 sacramental moments at which it connects. But one I can't remember. One was when I was taken I was about 1.5 or 2 as a young babe who had hitherto only been in Nigeria, but my Scottish mother felt very strongly that only Scottish waters of baptism would be enough to bring me into any kind of sense or sanctity at all. So I was taken up to Ochindoe and in a font there, waters were poured over my head, and it was proclaimed that I was God's child too. I don't remember a thing about it. But when, years later, at the second sacramental point, not 20 years ago, but 30 years ago, in 1980, just a stone's throw away from his, there, out there in Christ's chapel, I heard my name spoken, and the Bishop of Ely laid hands on me and confirmed me. One of the things that connected on that moment, when I, with my own voice, confirmed my faith in the one who called me and responded with my own yes to him as an adult confirmation candidate in my final year as a student here. One of the things I realized at that moment as the scales fell from my eyes was that through all the long years in which I had not only doubted but disbelieved, and not only disbelieved but positively railed against this false god, this nobody in the sky, this non-existent being whom I believed my parents and the rest of culture was using as a kind of crutch, through all my sort of strident atheism, in which I proclaimed to anyone who would stop and hear me that I had no faith in God, I knew now that throughout that whole time God had never lost faith in me. That it didn't really matter whether I believed in him or not, in a way. He continued gloriously to be the heart of love at the core of things, whatever I said. I was very fortunate that the opinions of an opinionated young Cambridge student didn't actually count that much in the cosmos. But patiently, all that time, there was a love sustaining me. Indeed, I've come to believe now that not only is there a word and a calling to each one of us, but each one of us is a word. God speaks us and breathes us into being. The unique, particular word, what the book of Revelation calls the secret name that no one knows, that written on the white stone, God's yes to each of us is a name that he speaks in the secret of his heart, into the secret of our hearts, which keeps us in being. So there is no person in existence who is not breathed into being by the love of God and spoken because that person is utterly unique. The sadness is that many people are so distracted, so pulled apart by the voices and distractions of this world, so drowned out by the disapproving voices of others, that they never hear this hidden yes from God, which is keeping them in being. And at the moment when I made my own yes in reply, 30 years ago, I realized that his yes had never been unsaid and had always sustained me, as it sustains each one of you. So, in our baptism, we're given a vocation. And then later on, at moments like this one in Nazareth, moments for us, perhaps in this very place, perhaps hearing a familiar passage, we connect and resonate. We realize what that word is. We remember who we are. That's a universal thing. Each person has a vocation. Each vocation is unique. And yet each vocation, because it is uttered by the one God, ultimately connects with all the others. And if we can listen hard enough, there's a mutuality, a poem being made out of all the words which each of us are. And within that great vocation of Christ that we enter into at baptism, there are unique and particular callings. The epistle reading we had began to tease some of those out. And amongst those, there is the ministerial or the ordained priesthood, the third moment from baptism to confirmation. Now I go, for me and for Fraser, 20 years back to the same day, when there's that particular calling out to exercise a priesthood within and on behalf of and as a part of that royal priesthood in which every baptized Christian participates. And what does it mean, that ordained priesthood? I want to leave you as we close this with a particular word from one of the Anglicans who has most deeply inspired and formed me, a former Bishop of Ely. I was baptized by one Bishop of Ely. I was confirmed by one Bishop of Ely, Peter Walker, and confirmed by another, Stephen Sykes. But I depend constantly in my mind on a third Bishop of Ely, Lancelot Andrews. Lancelot Andrews is the one who said, the font is the womb of the church. We're all born again from those waters. But he also said this about his own personal vocation as a priest and as a preacher. He said, the Lord doth call, Isaiah, he's reading prophet Isaiah, Isaiah doth call us that stand in this place, the Lord's remembrances. The Lord's remembrances. We remember the people to God in our prayers and God to the people in our preaching. It's a very interesting idea. There was actually a figure in the court of Elizabeth. He was preaching that sermon in Elizabethan days, who was known as the Royal Remembrancer, whose job was just to keep reminding the sovereign on the one hand of what they were supposed to be doing and the various courtiers of what they were supposed to be doing. All these relations already existed, but somebody needs to occasionally turn up as a prompt. So that was one sense of the word remembrancer. But the other sense of the word remembrancer, we were the Lord's remembrancers, was literally what we would now think of as the knot in the handkerchief, the little scribbled note on the palm of your hand, the thing that called you back to what it is you already knew but had forgotten you wanted to do. And that is one of the ways I understand this particular ministry, this business of being an ordained priest. I think of myself and of Fraser as being like sort of a little knot tied in our collective handkerchief, and a knot still tied in the handkerchief of society. Our wider society has become more and more secularized, has become more and more closed down, has become more and more posited on the notion that as long as we keep consuming, we'll all be all right and justified. And these old buildings and this strange collar and a few other knotty peculiarities that haven't quite been ironed out by secularism still act as curious reminders that there might be another way of being and another way of seeing. So, I thank God, looking back, for tying me into this peculiar knot and asking me to be his remembrancer. But what I am remembering, as I remember it before you now, is not my peculiar vocation or phrases, but the calling that each of us have from and with and in Christ, to do just what he was called to do in that synagogue in Nazareth, to bring good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim in this dull, dour world God's glorious jubilee. Amen.